Yesterday, I was asked to preach over at Tuttle, and I took the 15th chapter of Acts. And to give you the background, for there's some there here, well, this will be a review, but the circumstances of this chapter is a council that was held at Antioch, or it was the council was held in Jerusalem, but the folks were going in and challenging the presence of the Gentiles being in the church, and the Jews were saying that they have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, or they cannot be saved. And so the brethren went up to Jerusalem to confer with the leaders of the church there. And as we look into this, it says that in verse 6, it says the elders came together to consider this matter. And they discussed it, various ones. And I want to just begin reading in verse 10 for the sake of time this morning. I have a lot of ground I want to cover if the Lord will bless us. It says, "Now therefore, why tempt you God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" They could not keep the law of Moses. So how could they expect these Gentiles to keep the law of Moses, which they themselves could not do? And here is a beautiful statement that I want us to think about. "But we believe," notice this, "we believe," and I could say, I hope that each one of us will say amen to this verse. "We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they." So what he's saying here is this, that the Gentiles are going to be saved the same way as the Jews. That the people of the Old Testament are going to be saved the same way that we are today. And especially the prayer Brother Mick prayed, it was by the grace of God through the blood, the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, that any of us will be able to be there in eternal glory. There is a scripture over in the 12th chapter of this, of the book of Acts. It says, "There is no other name by which we shall be saved." So when we look at this from the standpoint of where these people were in this chapter, the conclusion was that we're not going to lay anything on these people other than the things that's listed. And I'll leave that to your reading. But I wanted to get to verse 18. And I want you to think about this verse. "Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world." Now I want to ask you, how much of that do you believe? I mean, do we believe that God knew everything from the beginning until the end? And all the things in the middle. and I mentioned yesterday that God is identified by his attributes. There's a lot of different things that God can't do. God can't change. God can't lie. And there was three things that I mentioned. There was omnipresent, omnipotent, and omniscient. Those words have the prefix omni in front of them, which means all. And we break those words down. Omnipotent means all power. Potent, all power. So the God that we believe in has all power. Jesus said, "He's given me all power in heaven and in earth." So there is no power in heaven or in earth that can resist our God. And so when we think about the omniscient, that means he's present everywhere at the same time. And I want you to think about that for a moment. And we're going to get a little bit into that over and we're going to go back to the Old Testament and look at some scriptures. But God has never learned anything. That's what the word omniscient, that means omniscience. The words, the omniscience means, science means the study of knowledge. So God is all knowing, he's all powerful, and he's all present at all times. So when you have a God that we believe in like that, then it's not hard to believe that he knew everything that he was going to do before he did it. This includes all the way back before Genesis 1:1. Can you imagine anything that happened before Genesis 1:1? I mean, the only way that we know something did happen is because it says it in God's Word. But what was there before God said, "Let in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth"? What was it there? Well, I'll tell you, it was the triune God that was present at that time. He said, "Let us," when he created man, he said, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness." So when we think about the word God, there is Elohim, which is the three in one God. It's always, we don't believe in three gods, but we believe in one God in three persons or in three office works. He is, 1 John chapter 5, verse 7 says that there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. These are all principles upon which the Christian religion is based. And when you think about all the things that God knew and all the things that he did, and if you'll bear with me this morning, I'm going to go over to the book of Isaiah for a little while. And, in this eighth verse, I want to back up and get, maybe all the way back up to, let's begin at verse, well, we could begin at verse one, but let's look at verse three, and we're going to read down through, verse 10. Okay. Isaiah chapter 46. Okay. Read with me if you have your scriptures. Now notice he says, "Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel." Jacob and Israel, important terms, which are of the house, now notice he says, "which are born by me." That means if he bore you, that means he's your father, doesn't it? He is born by me, from the belly, which are carried from the womb. So God is saying here from the cradle to the grave, God is our God. And notice he said from the belly of your mother until the womb and even to your old age. Don't you, isn't it wonderful that we can remember, think that God is not going to forget us when we get old? He said, even to your old age, I am he. And even to the hoary hairs, that means gray. I mean, there's some of those sitting around here. Even to the gray hairs, or the hoary hairs upon your head, I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and I will deliver you. I want you to notice the things that God is going to do. My question is, did he know he was going to do them before he did them? You know, has God ever been surprised? Has God ever learned anything? Is there any power that can resist his will? So we think about the greatness of this. To whom will you liken him? If he was going to make yourself a God, how would you liken him? How would you fashion him? And we know from our studies in the book of Chronicles that Israel and Judah, They many times they turned away from worshiping Jehovah God and went and worshiped these idols and bowed themselves down to them. But listen to how senseless that is, that to worship something else other than Jehovah God. He said, "To whom will you liken me? And whom will and make me like equal to?" Can you think of any creature that you maybe could make him? You know, they have, Brother Mick, they have all these gods, Dagon, you know, which was part, he was part man, part animal, and all that. And they worshiped all of these different gods, the sun god, the moon god, all of these different gods. The Apostle Paul, when he went up on the Mars Hill, he looked there and he says, "I behold your devotions." He said, in many things, it says you're religious or too, he says, "you're too superstitious," really what he was talking about. He said, "I looked around and I see all of your gods." But he said, "there's one that I want to acquaint you with." And it said the inscription on this one says, "to the unknown God." I think maybe they just was put that up there in case they say, well, in case we miss one. But he said, that's the one I want to tell you about. He's the one, and I'm trying to speak to you about this morning, to the unknown God. He's unknown to all of those that are out there who worship these idols. And you say, well, they don't really worship idols. Yes, they do. I can take you to places, or go look on the internet and see how many idolaters there are out there that worship. You know, there's some that worship the devil. There's Satan, there's churches of Satan out there. But notice he says, they lavish gold out of the bag. They take the gold out of the bag and they weigh their silver in the balances and they hire a goldsmith and maketh it a god and they fall down and they worship it. Now think about this. These people have created their own god out of their own stuff. They take the gold and the silver. And there's a lot of people that worship gold and silver today, by the way. They bear him. All right, they've got their god made now. And they have to carry him. They carry him around on their shoulder, and they carry him and they set him in his place, and he standeth for his place shall he not remove. Yea, one shall cry unto him. This is what, you know, Elijah said, maybe your god's asleep. Maybe you need to cry a little louder. Maybe he's gone on a journey. Well, is there ever a time that our God is gone on a journey? Is there ever a time when we need to cry loud? God hears the very thoughts of our heart. He knows everything about us. And when we pray, you know, I pray every morning before I get out of bed. I don't pray out loud. You think God hears that prayer? He hears the sincere desires of our heart. So these people, they carry themselves, they carry their gods around. Yet they cry unto him. Yet can he not answer? He can't answer them, Mick, and he can't save them. How many saviors do we have? Now notice in verse 8, remember this. I mean, why do we have to have the word remember in the Bible so many times? Because we forget. We need to remember some things that God has taught us about himself. Remember this and show yourself men. Bring it again to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. I am God. Listen, he said, I am God. And there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Now notice, this is a, going back to our text. Known unto God are all of his works before, from the foundation of the world. Now notice verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all of my pleasure. He's saying, I am declaring, you can think about it this way. I'm over here in Revelation 21 and I'm declaring from over here things that happened over here. I declared the end. Well, I'm over here at Genesis now. I've declared the end from here. I want you to think about that before God ever did anything, he declared what he was going to do. You know, I mean, that's just pure logic. How many of us would go build a house without a blueprint or set of plans? Huh? I mean, you just, when you decide we're going to build us a house or build us or even a road or a bridge or something that we're going to build, do we have something in our minds before we start? Well, that's what God did. He knew everything that he was going to do before he did it. And that's why he said, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times and things that are not yet done. He says, I've declared the things that haven't been done yet, but they're going to be done. My counsel shall stand. and I will do all of my pleasure. Now, if we believe that God is omnipotent and he's all powerful, and I think that's what we believe, is there anything that can hinder him from doing what he decides to do? How many of us need, you think God needs our, you think he needs our help? Now notice, I'm back all the way back into Deuteronomy 32. Listen to the beautiful words. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. This is God. This is, when we hear these things like this, we need to perk up our ears. If God's talking, maybe we need to listen. My doctrine, that's my teachings, my word, we have 66 books and it's all doctrine. It's all about teaching. It's God's word teaching us instructions on how that we're to live our lives and how that we're to properly worship him. So he says, my doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as a small rain upon the tender herb and as the showers upon the grass. Notice verse 3. Because I will publish the name of the Lord. Now, if you look, and I've said this so many times, but the word Lord there is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. You say, well, Brother Allen, what does that mean? It's only done, and if you go back and you read some of the other versions of the scriptures, they change that. But if you look at it in the King James Version, it should jump off the page to you. Because when we see that like that, that's Jehovah God. That's the self-existent, all-powerful God. The Lord. That's who he's talking about here. Jehovah. Now, notice this. We have a little song about this, Sister Tammy. We sing it. He is the rock, his work is perfect. All his ways are judgment. A God of truth without iniquity. Just and right is he. Y'all remember singing that? Well, that's what this verse says. He is not a rock. There's a lot of rocks. But he is the rock. He is the rock. And his work is perfect. So if his work is perfect, there's nothing that needs to be added to it. And you can't, if you take anything away from it, there's things in the scriptures that says that shouldn't do that. For all his ways are judgment. Judgment. A God of truth. That's another attribute of God. He is all truth. He is, and it says this in Hebrews 13 and 8. It says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, what that simply is saying is, well, if it was true yesterday, it'll be true today. And if it's true today, it'll be true tomorrow. And the truth is like God. He does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's why he says he is a God of truth. Now, I want you to think about this next phrase. Without iniquity. Without iniquity. I cannot imagine living without sin. You know, sin is something that we inherited. We actually inherited that from our father, Adam. And we'll get to that in just a minute. He is the rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are judgment. A God of truth without iniquity, just and right is he. Just. What does that mean, just? That means righteous. There is, Why is it important that we remember these things? Because we need to, sometimes I believe, and some of the brethren said this yesterday, we limit God. By our unbelief, a lot of times, we limit, is he able to do all that we think or ask? Is there anything that's too hard for him to do? Is there anything too small for him to do? Is there any problem in your life that is too big for him to handle? Is there anything that's too small in your life? You know, people say, well, I don't want to bother God about those little things. If they're bothering you, they're important to him. Take your problems to this one I'm trying to preach to you about this morning. Now, I'm going to skip to verse 7. Again, the word remember. Remember the days of old. Why would they need to remember that? Well, because they totally dismissed it all. Deuteronomy is the reestablishing of God's principles. I mean, we had 40 years in the wilderness, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. But when we went over into Canaan's land, God reestablished his law in the book of Deuteronomy. And he's now reaffirming these things to us because they have forgotten them, they have neglected them, and they quit doing the things which God told them to do. That is why they had to spend so long in the wilderness. Because they forgot God. You know, Brother Bill said this years ago about if people was wondering about, well, what happened? What happened to the great Soviet Union? And there was a man who wrote a book, Brother Mick. It says, I'll tell you what happened to the Soviet Union. They forgot God. And he says, any nation that forgets God, he will turn you into hell. Pretty serious business, isn't it? So we need to listen up and take heed to these things and remember. Now notice, I want to say, consider the things of old, the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee. Oh, I wish I could do that. Don't you wish you'd just call up some of these dear old brethren and sisters that's gone on? But you see, we have a legacy here that's been laid for us. We are enjoying the labors of Elder Corley and all of these different ones that have gone before, Elder Cummings, Elder Newman, and all these ones. They have left things behind for us to remember. And they taught these things out of God's word. Ask your fathers and the elders. They'll tell you. They'll tell you. We've got, I thank God for, I don't know if you've heard of the anthology that was written and put out by Elder Harold Hunt. But there's hundreds of the old writers back in the 1800s that are so rich and wonderful just to read. Did you know they believe the same thing we do? Hadn't changed a bit. Notice, I want you to notice this and pay particular attention to this. When the Most High divided the nations their inheritance. Now, what was the what did we inherit from our father Adam? What did we get? What did he leave us as his legacy? We know, brethren, it says, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death is passed upon all men for all of sin. That's what we get from Adam. What about the other Adam? Now notice, when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, I want you to think about it. God is separating, he's dividing here. You know, somebody said yesterday, you know, the Bible has math in it. He adds and he subtracts and he multiplies and he divides. But God here is separating all of the sons of Adam. That, think about this. Did God, you think God knew all of them? You think he might have missed one or two? He said when he separated the sons of Adam, here's all of the creation. Now I want you to think about this. He did this, Mick, before the foundation of the world. Oh, really? You mean he did this? Yes. He had it in his mind anyway. He didn't actually do it until time, but he had it in the mind and the purpose of God. He had all this in his mind. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. That's important. The Lord's portion. What is a portion? I mean, it may be 99%, but it's never all. It's never all. He said he separated the sons of Adam, and he said he set the bounds of his people according to the number of the children of Israel. God chose Israel, the nation of Israel out here, out of all the nations of the world. And he said, I did not choose you because you're the greatest people. I didn't choose you because you was the most powerful people. But matter of fact, they were probably the weakest. But God chose them and he put his name upon them. Now notice the next part of this. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. Now, that's a big, you say, brother, what does that have to do with anything? Well, if you go over to the book of Romans, you'll find out what this means. And I'm going to very quickly go over there and read to you just a little bit out of Romans chapter 9 so that you'll understand what God's purpose was in choosing this nation. Romans chapter 9, very quickly. Now notice, read with me if you have your scriptures. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, that I could wish myself a curse for Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He said, if I could get some of my brethren, my Jewish brethren, to hear and understand and believe this gospel, I would wish myself accursed for their sake. He says, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. That's what he said, that's what the message was in Acts chapter 2. He said, the promise is unto you and all of your children and all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now then, he says, whose are the fathers and whose concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. He said, according to the flesh, Jesus came. What does that mean? Well, how many of us understand that he came out of the tribe of Judah? Yeah, which was one of the 12 tribes of Jacob. And God said, Jacob, now notice this. This is a very important point. Whose are the fathers and whom Christ came? Not as though the word of God had taken non-effect, for they are not, this is important. They are not all Israel, which are Israel. Is that double talking? And not all of national Israel is of the spiritual Israel. Not everyone that is the seed of Abraham, and this was the claim that those people made, we be Abraham's children and have never been in bondage to every man. And Jesus said, God said, of these stones, I'm able to raise up children to Abraham. I can raise up children to Abraham I could just make a stone here and call it a child of Abraham. But notice what he says about Abraham. Not as though the word of God had taken non-effect, for they are not all Israel, which is Israel, neither because are they the seed of Abraham, are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. Now, is that hard to understand that there is some that is children of God and there's some that are not? Did he know who they were? Did he know all of his children? Is he waiting to see if they will become his child? It's important that we see what this section is. He said, that is, they which are called the children of flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of God are counted, the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For as the word of promise, at this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. Who was that son? Abraham, Isaac. Not only this, but even Rebekah also conceived by one our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born. I want you to understand that this was before they were ever born that God said this. For the children being not yet born, having neither done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Election. What is that? That's simply God chose out of Adam all that he wanted to be in his covenant. Did he have the right to do that? You know, this is the people began to question God. Did he really do that? He says that this was according to election. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. Who was the elder? Esau. Now, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Now, you say, well, boy, that is pretty cold, isn't it? Well, I'm telling you, Brother Randy's been speaking to you in several different times about the wrath of God, that there is a wrath coming that God, if you were not in this election, you say, well, if you're in it, how do you get in it? You're chosen in it. You were predestinated to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. This is not a hard doctrine to understand, brethren, but it's a hard one for some to accept, that God knew. Now we can go over to the book of Revelations, and we can find there that the names were written in the book of life. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life. And he says, all that were not written in the book of life, I could go read all these things in I'm about to lose my voice, in Revelations 13 and 17, and one place it says, there's never going to be anything abominable enter into this place, but only those whose names are written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. He says this in the book of Timothy, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his. And we know all of these various things that there's a lot more that I could get to, but I'm running out of voice. But remember all of the scriptures that Jesus said. What did he come to do? What was the purpose of Jesus' whole life? He said, and this is one of the ones that we like to quote out of Matthew 1:21, thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. Well, who are these people? He said they are the ones that was foreknown before the foundation of the world. Their names were written in the book of life, and Jesus came to die for his people. Who are they? They're all that's represented in Jacob. I want y'all to think about that. Now, he said the Lord's portion is his people. The Lord's portion of Adam is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. You can't get any out and you can't get any more in. Jacob is all of them. And those are the ones that God loved. And when you think about Jacob, did you ever wonder, you say, well, I just don't understand how God could hate Jacob. Well, you see, I have a different problem. I can't understand how God could love Jacob and hate Esau. I understand why he'd hate Esau, but I, for the life of me, cannot understand why he would love Jacob. Jacob's whole, his name means a supplanter. He was a deceiver. And every one of us by nature, before God comes and deals with us, before God comes and takes us and gives us a renewed spirit, we're all Jacobites. We're all just like Jacob. And we go astray. You know, it says there in one place in Deuteronomy, he said, God found Jacob. Where'd he find him, Brother Tom? He said, God found Jacob in the waste howling wilderness. Jacob was not looking for Jacob. I mean, Jacob wasn't looking for God, but God found Jacob. Where did he find him? In the wilderness. And he led him about and he kept him as the apple of his eye. And there was one time when Jacob was coming back from his father-in-law's house, and he met this angel. And they wrestled. Can you imagine wrestling with an angel? They wrestled. They wrestled there all night long. And it came daybreak, and Jacob said, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Well, what happened? The angel touched him in the hollow of his thigh. And he said, thy name shall no more be called Jacob. Your name is no longer going to be called a deceiving liar. That's what he was. Your name is not going to be called that anymore, but it's going to be called Israel. You see, God changed his name from Jacob to Israel, and he changed his walk. He changed his thinking. And brothers and sisters, when God changes our life, it ought to change our walk. We ought to walk different than we did. And it says Jacob went halting all of his life. The word Israel means one who is a prince of God. Think about that. What God did. He changed him from a deceiving liar to a prince of God. Why did he do that? Because he loved him. And when we understand that when Jesus came to this world, he said, what did you come for? He said, I came down from heaven. For what? To do the will of my Father. Well, what is that will? He said, my Father's will, that of all that he has given me, all that he gave, when did he give them? Did God know who they were? You see, he looked down from heaven, and what did he see? He said, when he looked down upon all the inhabitants of the earth, he said, there's none good. No, not one. They've all turned aside. They are all become unprofitable. Now, if it was left up to you, to your choice, you have the ability. Here is your choice. You can either choose God or the devil. Now, who in their right mind, if they had a choice, would choose the devil? Would you? You see, we didn't have a choice until God chose us. We didn't go looking for God. We couldn't have found him if we'd have wanted to, but God found us and he brought us out of that waste, howling wilderness. He put his spirit in our hearts and he redeemed us by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. He came to do the Father's will. And he said, this is the Father's will, that of all that he gave me, I shall lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. You see, there's coming a day when all of God's children are going to be all together. And you know how many it's going to be? It's only going to be a handful. Just a handful. But whose hand? He said, you're in God's hand. You know, you hear the children saying, he's got the whole world in his hands. He's got me and you, brother and sister. All of these are in the hand of God. He said, he hath engraven you. I want you to think of what engraving means. It didn't say he printed you on his hand, but he hath engraven you in the palms of his hand. And what does John 10 say about that, Brother Tom? He said, no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. You know, in order for you, for somebody, to get one of God's children out of his hand, he'd have to take part of the hand away because you're engraved in it. That's how safe we are. As long as God is on the throne. And you know, it's a marvelous, beautiful thing when we can think about all of these things was ordered before we ever were in existence. We love 2 Timothy chapter 2, don't we? Or 2 Timothy 1. It says God. That's where it all began, isn't it? God,
who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. If it was left up to us, we wouldn't choose God. But he says, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus. When? Before the world began. You can't go back before Genesis 1:1. Now, I mean, it's hard for us to imagine anything that happened before the world was created. But that's where it all began. In the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world. God purposed all these things and he brought it about. Now, the question remains, can he accomplish what he came to do? You see, when Jesus came, they did everything they could to stop him. They lied about him. They persecuted him. They did all of these things to him. And at the last time, the last thing, we'll finally get this deceiver. So they hanged him on a tree. They killed him. He really died, Brother Tom, but he didn't stay dead. You know, that's the greatest part of all, is that when women went to the grave, they said, where is the Lord? Where have you laid him? He said, he's not here. He's arisen. Come and see the place where he lay. Every single one of God's children that they will all be born to the Spirit sometime before they die. It may be like John the Baptist when he was in his mother's womb as a little baby. Even before, you know, he said this about Jeremiah. He said, I knew you when you were still in your mother's womb. You understand, Brother Jim, that God knew you before you ever was born? Huh? That ought to make you shout and happy. But not only that, he wrote your name in the book. And then he sent his son to die in your place. And every single one of those, they're in Jesus Christ. You say, remember that old song we used to sing, were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you? If you weren't there, then you have no part with him. But you see, when he was hanging on that tree, he was there in our place. And he was our substitute. Jesus died for me. This is personal. It's something that each one of us, every single day, we should wake up every morning thanking God for his marvelous love that he sent his precious, safe son to die in our sin. But when Jesus arose, were you there when they put him in the tomb? Were you there? Yeah. When Jesus died, we died. When they put him in the grave, we're in there with him. What did he go in there with? Let me tell you something. He went in there with our sins imputed to him. All of our sins was laid upon our Lord Jesus Christ, and he bore them in his body on the tree. And when they put him in the grave, he didn't come out. He even left the grave clothes in there. He didn't need those. And they go in there, they see the grave clothes all lying in neat order. And you know what they told them, Sister Judy? They said, they paid the people to say this. Go in there and say, his disciples stole him away during the night. Now, we need to put a seal, we need to put a guard over this tomb so that they can't come in there and get him. You know what they did? They sealed it. You know what a seal? They had the stone, which is a huge stone. But they sealed it. That means they put some wax or something on there so that anybody that tampered with that would know, well, guess what? That didn't keep Jesus in the grave. And the women, when they come to the grave, they said, this is a great big stone. And they came for the purpose of anointing his body with spices. They said, but who's going to roll the stone away? You know what they, when they got over there, There was this, the stone was already rolled away. And you know what? There was an angel sitting on it. And then she looked in and she said, "Where is my Lord?" "He's not here." "Where is he? Where's Jesus today?" "Wherever he is, that's where we are. He's sitting at God's right hand. And every one of his children are positionally and legally redeemed from their sins. And we're sitting at God's right hand. And one sweet day, he's going to come back. And he's going to say, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" When was it prepared? From the foundation of the world. He knew everything that he was going to do. And you know, when Jesus was there on the cross, he said, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, that Jesus was forsaken so we will never be forsaken. He will never leave us nor forsake us. That we may boldly say, we can say this with boldness, that he is my God and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. He is at God's right hand. What's he doing there now? You know what he's doing? He's making intercession for us, interceding for us, for our sins. And sometimes we don't even know how to pray, but he makes that intercession for us. Oh, what a God we have. What a marvelous King we have. Every one of us, brothers and sisters, should be every day of our life. And sometimes I think that we just kind of go through our lives and we say, "Yeah, brother, I know all that stuff. I've heard that before." We should always remember it every day that we are alive and thank God for his grace and mercy that he gave us in saving us from, you know, he saved us from something. You know what he saved us from? Brother Randy told us. He said, he has saved us from the wrath to come. And that's another subject. But there's a wrath coming for all of those that Jesus didn't die for. But you know what? You know how many it is? It's 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. That's what it says in Revelation. It is a people innumerable as the sands of the sea and as the stars of the sky. And don't limit God, because every single one that he died for, from Adam and all the way down to the last little child of God, their names are in the book. And you will never be forgotten. We may forget him, but he won't forget us. May God bless you, is our prayer this morning.